fall time of year, autumn, the season. The temperatures tend to cool as they have the last couple of days, and I, for one, welcome that. The word fall also has meanings of sinning, falling, fall short of the glory of God. We all do it. But it also can mean to be led astray, to be deceived. In fact, there are four times in the New Testament that we find this phrase, "do not be deceived." So I want to look at those four passages, just one of them this morning. Don't fall for it. Do not be deceived. And so that I want us to look at those times when that phrase is used, where the inspired writers say that you do not need to be deceived by this false information. Don't be led astray. Don't fall into the trap of believing something that is not true. And the first passage I'd like for us to consider is 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. The context is that the Apostle Paul is teaching these Christians at Corinth to live righteously. In the first part of chapter 6, he is instructing them that it should not be the case that brothers should take brothers, Christians should take fellow Christians to court. They should be able to settle it among themselves. And the latter part of the chapter, he gives extensive teaching about not committing fornication. And between those two sets of instruction, there's this "do not be deceived" passage, where he looks at all sin and he makes this point, this needed understanding. Do not be deceived, he says. Sin will keep you out of heaven. Don't believe anything to the contrary. Understand, Paul says, sin will keep you out of heaven. Notice how he says it in verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. There's that phrase, do not be deceived. Don't you realize the unrighteous, the wicked, will not inherit the kingdom of God? And that's a reference to heaven. Sin will keep you out of heaven, he is saying. It's simple, it's direct, but it's abundantly clear. But yet, there was an idea that that's not the case, that they could commit sins and still inherit the kingdom of God. They could continue in sin and still look forward to heaven. And Paul breaks out into this terrible catalog of sins that's a commentary on society of that day, especially in Corinth. But it's a commentary on today's society, unfortunately. And he discusses some things that are not pleasant to talk about, but he's trying to be abundantly clear. He's trying to avoid anyone being deceived. Do not be deceived. And so he goes into this list. Neither fornicators or the sexually immoral. This is a sexual intercourse between any two people who are not married. He says, do not be deceived. The sexually immoral will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. It doesn't matter if you're in love. It doesn't matter if you're engaged. It doesn't matter if you're consenting adults. God calls it sin, and it will keep you out of heaven. He says, nor idolaters. And he was in the midst of a city and a society in which idolatry was rampant. You'll remember another city in Greece by the name of Athens, and how Paul, Acts chapter 17, he's waiting on some others, his co-workers, to come, but he's provoked because of all the idols. In fact, just in case they were missing one, there was an inscription to an unknown God. So it was rampant with idolatry. He says, idolatry, worshiping something other than God, will keep you out of heaven. Nor adulterers, he says. This has special reference to persons not faithful to the marriage vows. It is sexual involvement between a married person and one to whom that person is not married. adultery will keep you out of heaven. Paul says, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites. And both of these, the King James Version has abusers of themselves with mankind. This refers to homosexual behavior. It was a sin that swept like cancer, William Barclay writes, through Greek life and from Greece into Rome. He cites, William Barclay does in his commentary, that the first 14 out of the first 15 Roman emperors were engaged in this sinful behavior. And it was this particular vice, he says, that was one of the main causes of its degeneracy and the final collapse of its civilization. So he said, don't be deceived into thinking that homosexuality nor sodomy is okay. It'll keep you out of the kingdom of heaven. And even today, it may be called an alternative lifestyle. And many are advocating that it is just another expression that is okay and it's God's sanction. Don't be deceived. God calls it sin and it'll keep you out of heaven. The Apostle Paul would not be popular today, would he? But it's the truth. You can't engage in that behavior and expect to go to heaven. Nor thieves, nor those who take something that belongs to someone else, those who steal by stealth, those who engage in that behavior cannot expect to enter the kingdom of heaven. Nor the covetous, the greedy. His list goes on. And it begins to be, we may say, well, I'm okay with that. That's never been a temptation. Haven't done that. But then he gets into areas where our own toes begin to hurt. This idea of being greedy, an inordinate desire or love of money. It's described, as the Greeks defined it, as the spirit which is always reaching after more and grabbing that which he has no right. It's making money and the things money can buy the center of your life. The Apostle Paul says, the covetous, the greedy, will not inherit the kingdom of heaven, nor drunkards. It comes from a word which signifies uncontrolled drinking. I love Burton Kaufman's comments, and I agree, and this is where I stand, that if one is really concerned with living the Christian life, far the best thing for him to do is to deny beverage alcohol any place whatever in his life. That's where I stand. That's what I advocate. You don't need it. Drunkenness will keep you out of heaven. I don't even want to be one-tenth drunk. I don't need alcoholic beverages. And so my strong encouragement to you is refrain totally from it. Nor revilers, nor slanderers. They may not steal material possessions, but they rob one of his good name. It refers to speaking against others, those who abuse others, especially with abusive speech. It would include things such as gossip or spreading rumors. Revilers, slanderers will not inherit the kingdom of heaven, he says, nor extortioners. Perhaps, or swindlers, some versions have. Taking from others by underhanded means. Some, in contrasting it with thieves that he mentioned earlier, says that this might be a white-collar crime. Extortion. Swindling. None who practice such things, Paul says, don't be deceived. None who practice such things will inherit the kingdom of God. Don't fool yourself by thinking that anyone can go to heaven while they practice such things. It's simple, it's clear, it's direct, it's to the point. Don't be deceived into thinking that you can engage in these things and still go to heaven. Sin will keep you out of heaven. And if we stop there, there'd be no hope. But that's not all that he has to say. Number two, do not be deceived. You can be forgiven and go to heaven. Notice this verse, verse 11. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Every word is noteworthy in Scripture. Even the small words. And I want you to notice two small words in that passage. The first one is were. Such were some of you. It's a shout of triumph. The proof of Christianity lay in its power. It could take the dregs of humanity and make them into men. It could take men lost to shame and make them sons of God. And he's saying all these things that you see around you, and some of which you engaged in, such were some of you. Some of you were adulterers. Some of you were idolaters. Some of you were covetous. You did practice those things, but no longer. You've turned from those things. You've repented. You were, but. And the word but, even in the original language, is used three times. Once would have been enough, but he uses it three times and is contrasting the former state with the present state. He's stressing the contrast between the old life that they had left and their experience in Christ. You were stained with sin, but you were washed, he says. It's in the middle voice, which has a force something like this. You got yourselves washed. It's like Saul, who was confronted by the living Christ. And he realized that what he had been doing by persecuting Christians was against the will of God. And he's penitent, he prays, he fasts. He knows he's done wrong. And Ananias told him, "And why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Get yourself up and be baptized, he's saying, so that your sins can be washed away. And the word here, washed, means to wash fully. The complete washing away of sins. They had been washed from their filth by the blood of Jesus when they were baptized into Christ. They were guilty. Some of them were guilty of these very sins. He says, you were some of those, but you were washed. All that sin has been washed away by the blood of Jesus when you were baptized into Christ. So we're washed initially in baptism, just like Saul was told to arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And then as we continue to walk in the light of his word, the blood of Jesus continues to cleanse us. And if we go back to our old ways and engage in sinful behavior, the good news is that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. And again, to wash us from all iniquity. See, the bad news is sin will keep you out of heaven. The good news is we can be forgiven and have the hope of heaven once again. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. You were stained with sin, but you were washed. You were defiled by and enslaved to sin, but you were sanctified, he says. To sanctify means to set apart for a divine purpose. Having been cleansed from their sins, these people were set apart to God's service. They had been serving self and sin, but now when they were baptized into Christ, when they gave their lives to Christ, they were set apart for divine service. Consecrated to God by baptism. That's why Paul would write to these very Christians, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. They had been set apart to belong to God and to serve God. And one is sanctified, initially set apart for the Lord's service in baptism. And that begins the process of sanctification to be molded more and more into the image of Jesus. You were defiled. You were enslaved to sin. But you were sanctified. You were set apart to belong to God and to serve Him. You were condemned by your sin, but you were justified he says. You see, the good news is that Jesus took the punishment for our sins upon himself. Isaiah prophesied, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." Because of what Jesus did for us, we can be cleansed of our sins, washed away. We can be set apart for service to God. And we can stand justified in his sight. It's a court term. But it's through Jesus that it happens. Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Justification has to do with the status of the believer in Christ. It looks back to the time when they were accepted as just before God. The verb means to reckon as righteous, to declare righteous. It's a legal term used of the acquitted. But the fact is, we are guilty of sin. Yet because of our faith in Christ and our obedience to his will, God now looks at us and declares us not guilty. He declares us justified. You were guilty of those sins that'll keep you out of heaven. But because of Jesus, God declares us not guilty, based upon what he has done for us through Christ. Before they were saved, they had been God's enemies, under his wrath, sentenced to death. But having been justified, they were reconciled with God and had God's approval. I love the statement that's made that because of the blood of Jesus, I can stand before God just if I'd never sinned. And all that's possible because of what Jesus has done for us. You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Don't be deceived, Paul says. Don't be deceived. Sin will keep you out of heaven. And people may try to call it different things and offer different justifications for it. But don't be deceived. Don't fall for it, he's saying. Sin will keep you out of heaven. But on the other hand, don't be deceived. You can be forgiven and you can inherit the kingdom of heaven. You see, imagine one who is convicted of sin, who heard Paul saying these things that neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor idolaters, nor covetous, nor on and on he went. And here is one who is convicted of his sin. He's guilty and he's thinking, well, I cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. I just might as well give up. But he needed to hear the rest of the message. That no matter how deep into sin you've gone, you can be washed. You can be sanctified. You can be declared righteous because Jesus went to the cross on your behalf. And you got to turn from that sin. It's what the Bible calls repentance. You got to turn from it. But understand, such were some of you. You were sinners. You were condemned. But Jesus went to the cross on your behalf. And because of Jesus, you can be washed and sanctified and justified. You can be cleansed of that sin. And you can have that hope and the assurance of heaven. But let me close by asking this question. In what tense are you living? Are you still in the were? Are you still in the were? Are you still under that, in the practice of sin and under its condemnation? Don't be deceived. It'll keep you out of heaven. Paul said it by the authority of God. It'll keep you out of heaven. Are you in the were? Or has Jesus brought you into the R? Have you been washed? Have you been sanctified? Have you been justified? The good news is we don't have to be prisoners of our past. Through Christ, we can be forgiven and walk in newness of life. It may be that there are some who are ready even this morning to be washed, that you're ready to respond just as Saul did, to arise and be baptized as a penitent believer, to have your sins washed away by the blood of Jesus, and at the same time to be sanctified to God's service and to stand righteous because of what Jesus has done, to stand righteous before God, even though you committed sin. And perhaps some of us, even as Christians, have gone back and done things we know that condemn us. You can be forgiven. You can be washed by the blood of Jesus if we'll just confess, turn from it, confess it, and live again for Him. You don't have to be a prisoner of your past. One of the greatest words in Scripture is were. You were, but you were washed, sanctified, and justified. If you need that in your own life this morning, if you're subject to the invitation of Christ, please come right now as we stand and sing.